Alrighty. Let me just open up in prayer. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your sweet presence that's here, Lord. And Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that you are moving in your church today, Lord. That you're setting vision, Lord, that you're setting encouragement, Lord. And Father, we ask, Lord, that today, Lord, that you would open up our hearts to receive all that you have for us today, Lord. And that we would give you honor and glory and praise, Father. We're just blessed to be in your presence, Lord. We're blessed to be living in the time that we're living in, Father, these last days, Lord. And we're excited to hear all the things that you're doing, Lord. And we just ask that you bless this time. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you. Thank you for inviting me. I've enjoyed coming here and speaking. And I've been having a message on my heart probably for the last, probably the year or so. And one of the things is I had a dream probably about a year ago. And in the dream I had that I was speaking at a church. It was a large church. And I was speaking. As I was speaking, I noticed that there was an old woman sitting in the congregation, and for some reason in the dream I discerned that I need to go ask her to leave. So I got up right in the middle of my message and I went up to this old lady, beautiful old lady. She was probably 80 or 90 years old and very radiant. You know how old ladies, they can be radiant and there's just a presence about them. And I asked her, I said, "Excuse me, miss, I'm going to have to escort you out. I'm going to have to ask you to leave." And as I was asking her to leave and as I was escorting her out of the church, the congregation wasn't too happy with me. They were throwing things at me and they said, "What are you doing? We honor her. We love her. She's done nothing wrong." And they just started just harassing me and just yelling and screaming at me because I was escorting this lady out. And as I got to the back of the church, I opened up the door and I let her out. And I don't know what happened, but great authority came on me in the dream. And I turned to the congregation and I said, "You do not realize that she's preventing a visitation from the Lord." And I woke up. And so I was asking the Lord, "What does that dream represent?" And so typically in dreams, dreams are metaphors. Dreams are symbolic. Women typically represent the church. And so basically the Lord's saying, there's something on my life as I'm speaking, as I'm teaching in churches, that I will discern the things that need to be escorted out so that we can have a visitation from the Lord. And the old lady is basically represents tradition, things that we believed in, things that we valued, things that we hold great to our hearts. And God is saying, it's time for that to leave, so that we can have a visitation from the Lord, because we want a visitation more than we want the old woman, the church, right? And so I think that there's some things that are preventing from the visitation of the Lord. And so there's quite a few things in my heart that I'm speaking on. I'm speaking on discerning the times that we live in. I'm talking about the last days and things that need to change. And I think that was my last message that I spoke here about discerning the times and the seasons that we live in. This next topic that's really on my heart is that I'm going to be speaking on is about the next generation. Who will say yes to the next generation? And I want to, last time I was here, I spoke to you, the church, and I asked you, where was your young people? And I believe that they were stolen from you, that they were robbed, that the enemy stole your young people from you, and that's injustice. And I remember talking to you, Doug, and saying, that's unjust. And the justice of God is about to visit you, and you're going to have a flood of young people. But I'm going to talk a little bit about who's going to say yes to the next generation. And I'm going to start off in 2 Kings chapter 20. And I'm going to talk about King Hezekiah. In 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1, it says, "In those days Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death." Whoops. Is that me or... Okay, at the point of death. "The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, This is what the Lord said. Put your home in order because you're going to die and you will not recover. Basically saying put your home in order means you have nobody to sit in your replacement. You need to get things in order because you will surely die and not recover. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, "Remember, O Lord, now I have walked with you before you're faithfully and with a wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. You have to remember the story of Hezekiah, that Hezekiah restored all the high places. He tore down all the idols and he brought the presence of the Lord back into the temple. Before Isaiah had left in the middle of the court, the word of the Lord came to him, "Go back to tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, that this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayers and seen your tears, and I will heal you. On the third day from now, will you go up to the temple of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life." So we know the story of Hezekiah. God comes to him, says, "Get your house in order because you're surely going to die." Hezekiah turns his face to the Lord, weeps bitterly, and is reminding the Lord of how faithful he was, because he was truly faithful. He was a faithful king, and reminding him of the Lord. The Lord heard his prayers and granted him 15 years. I'm not, for sake of time, because I have too much to go over, you can read the rest of the story, but basically God restored his life. Then what happens is pride entered in King Hezekiah's life. A group of people came from Babylon, and he showed them everything that was in the house, not sparing nothing. And so Isaiah got a word from the Lord, and he says this. Isaiah said this to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up to this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." The word of the Lord, this is what Isaiah said, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good," Hezekiah replied. For he thought, "There will be peace and security in my lifetime." And you have to understand, when it came to obedience in his generation, Hezekiah had no peers. In God's evaluation, Hezekiah was set above all other kings in history of Israel. This means his obedience was more radical and more pleasing than David's obedience. Look at 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 5 and 6. It says that. This is an astounding accomplishment. However, even though his obedience in his generation, he had no passion for the generation that was before him, after him. You have to look at it this way, that I believe that in America, and I believe the body of Christ at large, I'm not speaking at this church, I'm talking about the body of Christ at large, and I'm talking about the condition of America, we're at this same place of Hezekiah. Where we say, at least there's peace in my lifetime. At least there's security in my lifetime. While as our sons and daughters, I don't mean it could be literally, but as spiritual sons and daughters are being sold into slavery, they're becoming eunuchs, and they're serving a Babylon system, and they've been captive by the Babylonian system. See, when the prophet brought Hezekiah a message of destruction about many of his offspring, he couldn't even be bothered to whimper one prayer. He didn't even shed one tear. When it was about him, he wept before the Lord, right? And he prayed bitterly, "Add years to my life, Lord." But when it came of the subsequent generation of his own family, he disregarded for the future generations so long as he himself died in peace. Today, the same mindset is rampant. Couples postpone childbearing until careers are well established. When children are conceived, they are shuffled off to childcare because high income in this present is more desirable than the developing of spiritual heritage for the next generation. Mothers use TV to entertain their children because it is easier than personally nurturing their minds and their spirits. Trust me, I love TV. I love PlayStation. I'm not against all of those things. I play PlayStation with my boys. when I travel a whole lot, when I come home, the first thing they want to do is, Dad, will you play Black Ops with me? So I play with them, you know? And so what happens is that, you know, instead of coming home and saying, doggone it, guys, how many hours are you guys going to be playing PlayStation? Instead of that, I come and I play 5 minutes with them, maybe 30 minutes with them. And so what happens is that Dad is valuing something. I'm entering their world and relating to them in their world instead of criticizing them, getting upset with them. So my boys have a healthy respect for PlayStation and TV. They know when to quit because I value it. Does that make sense? And so I'm not criticizing and getting on TV or PlayStation. Those things are good. But what we do is we're not nurturing the spirits of our children or our spiritual children. That's the problem in America. That's the problem with the church today. As children go older, parents give in and allow the kids to do unwholesome things that the parents do not approve of simply because the parents would rather have a short time peace than to hold the line against the pressures of an evil society. The anger and the persistent whining of a self-absorbed child transcends the parents' commitment to training up the next generation. All you have to do is turn on the television, walk the streets of your city, or speak with the young people in churches or youth groups, and you will soon realize that this generation is in a crisis. This generation is bored to tears with church. They're frustrated with America. They're bored. They have nothing to do. And what happens is when people get bored, when young people get bored, what happens? They get into trouble, right? And so they're searching for truth. They are bound by sin and growing up in troubled homes. There are numerous problems, including violence, homosexuality, drugs, depression, broken homes, suicide, and so much more. There is a hopelessness and a despair amongst our young people. You may be saying, well, my kids are fine. But we have to look at the kids' children or the body of Christ. There's brothers and sisters of ours who have been captivated, who have been captive by the enemy. And that's why I go on search and rescue missions. I go to Burning Man. I was in Indiana doing a county fair for about 5 days. We set up a tent, a large tent, and I was training the church to go out and reach these young people. You know how many young people were coming? It blew my mind. We'd be sitting there, and it says spiritual encounter tent. All the religious people stayed away, which is good because those are the people I didn't want to come. That's why I put spiritual encounter there so that they would go, ooh, that's of the devil. I don't want religious people there. I'm not reaching religious people. I'm not arguing about the gospel with the religious people. I want people who are seeking truth and want to know who. And you know, 99% of the kids that came, they came in, they were 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, girls and boys. There was no old people that came. They were all kids, and God was speaking to me. And you know what they all wanted? They didn't want a dream interpreted, which we had there. You know what they wanted? I want to know what my destiny is. Because the church is not telling them their destiny. Parents are not telling them who they are and why they were created. See, a father's blessing, which fathers are supposed to do to our children. We're supposed to bless them. See, when God knelt before before Adam and Eve, he blessed them. After all of everything was created, he still blessed them because he was telling them who they are and why they were created. That's what a blessing does. And so we have children who are fatherless in this generation. And so these young kids would come, and this young 14-year-old girl sat there, and she's like, I want a destiny reading. And I said, well, okay, let us, our team, look at you, and we'll ask God to speak to us about your life. And I looked at her, and I said, I see you becoming a nurse one day. And her eyes get like this big, and she's like, how did you know? That's exactly what I want to be. I said, because God gave you that desire, because that's the way you were created for, that you will be a nurse. And I started prophesying over her about that she would not only be a nurse, but she would have healing in her hands that God would use through her supernaturally and powerfully. She was just bawling. It was powerful. And the reason why we go out to the streets is because they're not knocking down the doors of the church to get in. Young people are. So you have to go get them. And so Webster says this, defines a crisis as an unstoppable or critical time or state of affairs in which a decisive change is impending, or a situation that has reached a critical phase. We are definitely in a crisis with our young people. See, the magic number is 21, but most kids start drinking alcohol illegally as teenagers. Underage drinking is one of the leading public health problems in America. In fact, according to the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services, each year approximately 5,000 young people under the age of 21 die as a result of underage drinking. 5,000. Victims of drinking, a total of 53,894 under the age of 21 were admitted to an English hospital ward as a result of alcohol in England. That's 53,000. Those are the ones that couldn't stand up. How about all the rest of them that were, you know, that staggered their way home? The number rose. That's 53 were admitted to the hospital. You have to realize that drugs and alcohol are affecting our children at a rapid age and at a rapid state. And it goes back again to King Hezekiah. At least there's peace in my lifetime. See, Americans and the church is not generational in thinking. That's right. We think about us today. And Americans, we're good if we think 6 months down the road. But you know that Islam has a 100-year strategy to take over America? See, what they're doing is they're raising their kids from 1 year old, and they're indoctrinating them in a lie of a strategy, and they realize that I may not see it in my lifetime, but my great-great-great-grandchildren will see the day when Islam takes over America. That's the strategy of Islam. We as Christians and we as the church, we need to redevelop a strategy for the kingdom of God, because it will prevail. Drugs. Half of all teens, 50%, have tried an illicit drug by the time they finish high school. 23% of teens know a friend or a classmate who uses ecstasy. Nationwide, 25% of students have been offered, sold, or given illegal drugs by someone on school property during 12 months of this survey. Marijuana is reported by 23% of the teens to be easier to buy than cigarettes or beer. Now, most of you guys, we're all of a different generation. We can't conceive that, right? Because when we were children, it was so much different. This is a whole different generation. This generation is bombarded with things that is staggering. And most of the church is going, well, at least there's peace in my lifetime, and I will die in peace. That has to change. Sex. 10,000 teenagers a day get infected with STD. Over 3 million a year, one every 8 seconds. In 2006, adolescents and young adults between 13 and 29 years old accounted for the greatest percentage of HIV. In the U.S., 7 in 10 women who have had sex before the age of 14, 7 in 10 women had sex before the age of 14, and 6 in 10 of those who had sex before the age of 15 had reported it involuntary, which means what? Rape. Exactly. 1 in 2 sexually active youth will contact STD by the age 25. 62% of those under 30 years old in America consider homosexuality acceptable. We just have another state, which is now 6 states, which has legalized same-sex marriage, New York, yesterday. Staggering. And so the church is not speaking out against it, so most youth who don't go to church think it's okay. When I was growing up, you know, homosexuality, you know, committing adultery, was unheard of hardly. It was kept behind the secrets, right? Behind the covers. But today, it's openly. It's okay. You look at this Anthony Weiner thing that just happened. You know, it breaks my heart. It really does break my heart, and I prayed for him. I really did pray for him because it broke my heart that this guy got to that point. And so they had one of the girls on Hannity, and I was watching Hannity, and she was just coming out because she said, I want to clear my name. And as she was clearing her name, Hannity asked her this question. He says, well, you saw a picture of him, didn't you? And she said, yeah. Did you notice, and they showed the picture, did you notice a ring on his finger? She goes, yeah. She says, but I'm not married. We're living in the time which Scripture talks about where we're talking, where we're calling evil good and good evil. That's what the Bible talks about, and we're right in that time right now. So if the church is not standing up and teaching morality to these young kids, what's right and wrong, they're going to go and do their own thing. They're going to be influenced by the world. And the thing that we're offering to the churches, and again, I'm not speaking about this church. I'm talking about the body of Christ at large. Well, the thing that we're offering young kids is religion. They're not interested in religion. They're interested in a relationship. You know, when we talk to kids, we tell them, don't do this, don't do that, right? Rules and regulations. Kids are not interested in rules and regulations. The reason why they don't want to come to church is because if I go to that church, there's 10 things that I can't do, right? I need to cut my hair. I need to do this. I need to do that. I need to do this. So they don't want to do that. They want to go to a place why bars are really successful, gangs are really successful, because they can be who they are without anybody criticizing them. We as the church need to allow people, young people, to be who they are. See, they need our money and our wisdom. We need their zeal, right? I'm telling you the truth. Teen pregnancy and abortion. Each year, almost 750,000 women aged 15 to 19 become pregnant. You got an abortion clinic right down here. 1/3 of teenage pregnancies will end in abortion. Over 200,000 teen abortions occur annually. And it's almost like out of sight, out of mind for us as the church. If we don't look at it, then we don't have to no longer be broken by it. But when I was putting this message together, I had tears all over my pages. I have a PowerPoint. I just didn't bring it. But it's staggering as I did this. Pornography. The average age of exposure to internet pornography is 11 years old. That staggers me. 90% of 8-year-olds to 16-year-olds had viewed porn online while doing homework. 65% of high school students admit to unsafe, inappropriate, or illegal activities online. It's not like the old days where you had to go visit, you know, the porn shop, which took a lot of risk to go in there, right? Today, it's in the privacy of your home. Listen to this, parents. 63% of teens said they know how to hide what they're doing online for the parents. Because most of the parents are illiterate to computers. Right? My boys have cell phones, iPhones. And the rule is, in order to have an iPhone, I can walk up to you at any time and say, let me see your phone, without you going, whoa, 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 wait, 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 wait. It's my responsibility as a father. I have legal right to do that. Now, when you're 18, you're all on your own. But when you're in my house, you abide by my rules. So if you have a phone, I can spot check you at any time, right? But it's staggering, the pornography. We had a little boy in my son's school. My son was last year in seventh grade. And I'm training my boys how to pay attention to the things in the spirit realm. Pay attention to your friends. Discern. Use discernment to discern whether you should hang out with this person, whether you should not hang out with that person. I'm training them spiritually about how to listen to the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit says, don't do that. Don't go there with them. All those may be little quiet voices, but they're the Holy Spirit. And I said, there was this one boy, very gifted athlete, and he was one of the reasons why we won the championship, because he's a great athlete on my son's football team. But I started paying attention to him. I started noticing some things, and I asked my son, I said, who is that guy right there? And he told me. I said, we need to watch out for him. Something's going to happen. Because I started paying attention that the covering over his house that was protecting him was removed. He had two different head injuries, one at a soccer game and one at a basketball game. To me, not everything means something, but things mean more than you realize. So why was he being attacked? Again, covering at his home, something was going on. I said, son, let's keep an eye on him. He had a soccer head injury, and in football, he had another injury where he had to get, basketball, he had to get stitches. A week later, after I told my son that, he came home and told me, he's like, Dad, he got arrested at school. I was like, what do you mean? He said, the cameras caught him grabbing a girl, seventh grade girl, taking her in the restroom and trying to rape her. Seventh grade. That's, seventh graders are being tempted with things that didn't tempt us until we were like in high school maybe. Does that make sense? They're being exposed to things at such a young age, and most of the church is saying, well, do you know that Jesus loves you? They're like, they don't care. See, we need to change the way that we're reaching this generation. First of all, we need to realize the statistics. And we need to be broken. And we need to be weeping before the Lord and saying, Lord, it may not be my children, but they're your children. They're part of the body of Christ. Because if we don't do something today, church, we're going to lose a whole generation. We're going to lose a whole generation. Suicide is the third leading cause of death among youth. 19.3% of high school students have seriously considered killing themselves. 14.5% of high school students have actually made plans of committing suicide. If I had my PowerPoint, I show a teen, and she writes there, and she says, the dead see no future. She had it tattooed on her arm, and it broke me. It broke me. She was contemplating, I no longer see the future if I'm dead. High school dropouts, one-third of high school students will drop out. 1.2 million high school students drop out a year, 7,000 students every day. Staggering. Listen to this research. Between 70% and 90% of Christian youth forsake their faith after leaving high school. That is staggering. 70% of the students forsake their faith when they leave high school. The Barna Group reported 64% after college graduation no longer believe in what they believed in as children. The Assembly of God conducted a 10-year study and found that 75% of the loss of their students within 1 year of high school. Southern Baptist found that the number to be even higher, 88% of their youth forsake their faith right out of high school. Josh McDowell Ministries report 94% fall out within 2 years of high school graduation. That's why I'm at these booths with these young people who are 13, 14, and 15 so that I can reach them there, tell them their destiny. If they can say no to sin because God has a calling on their life, they can say no to temptation because God has a calling on their life. We got to reach them at that age because 18, 19 years old, they'll forsake their faith. One survey released by the University of Colorado shows the problem of drug use is not outside the church. Do you think that there should be a difference in a survey between those who are Christians, youth, and those who are non-Christian youth? You would hope so, right? You would hope there would be a large percentage in difference of those who tried alcohol, those who tried, you know, sex, or those who tried any type of drug. Very slim difference. Shows here, in one of them, it says that, for example, 88% of the unchurched young people reported drinking beer as a comparison to 80% of the church people. It's not that big of a difference, is it? 47% of the church do drugs. 38% of the church youth do drugs. So let's look at Christians by generation in America. You look at the World War II generation, 65% of the World War II generation were Christians. And it's my opinion, I believe, the reason why that they were such strong believers is because they had a purpose. They had family. It was instilled. It was instilled into them as young children. They had family. They had community. They had relationships. And it was a high percentage, 65% of World War II generation. If you go into the baby boomer generation, 35% of the baby boomers are Christians. If you go into the X generation, 15% of the X generation. And I don't know what you want to call this next generation, whether it's Y, millennium, or whoever, whichever you want to give it. You know how much percentage is Christian? Anybody want to take a guess? Throw out a number, somebody. Close, 4%. Nearly 80 million young people now under the age of 25, and only 4% of them are Christians. Staggering, isn't it? We have to realize is that I was in Israel, and I noticed that these soldiers, you know, when you turn 18, everybody goes into the military, whether you're male or female, whether you're dyslexic, whether you got two left feet, whether it doesn't matter. You're going into the military in Israel. That's a mentality that they've trained into their youth. See, they're looking after their survival, right? And they're also, one of the things is we were up at this one place and there was these guards around these youth. We're like, why are you guarding these youth people? He says, because they're our future. Staggering. They're our future. See, we don't have that mentality in America that they're our future. But at least there's peace in my lifetime. We have to realize that God is coming after the young people, and he's going to do it with or without you. I believe today is a choice that we need to make in our hearts and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Whether God uses you with your money, whether God uses you with your wisdom, whether God uses you with your prayers, we have to make a decision to say, I'm going to say yes, Lord, not just to my children, but to your children too. Because I believe it's the Joel 2 army that's coming. My brother's boy, he's 18, and my brother called me a while back ago, and he said, hey, let me tell you what happened to Matthew the other day. Tell me what you think. So Matthew, he's a young guy, and he's getting off of work about 1 o'clock in the morning. He's driving home. And as he's driving home, he says, sees this big old African-American guy standing in the middle of the street walking. So he tries to drive around him, and the guy waves him down. And so he comes to the passenger side, and he says, hey, you know, he says, can you give me a ride down to these apartments, the back of these apartments over here? And before he could say yes or no, the guy was in his car. And so Matthew's driving down the street with this guy, and he says, oh, it's a couple blocks up the of the road. And so he turns to my brother's son. He says, can I tell you something? And he goes, well, sure. He says, you need to get your life right with God. He said, you just moved out of your house, and you moved in with your girlfriend. And he says, it doesn't please your parents, and it doesn't please God. You're experimenting with drugs, and just read his mail. He was just like, just read his mail. So he finally gets to the back of these apartments and he drops him off, and the guy turns to Matthew and he says, hey, he says, do you need some money for gas? What teenager don't you know that doesn't ride on E? Right? You guys, they're always pushing the level, right? And so Matthew goes, no, I don't need your money. And the guy said something interesting. He says, you don't understand. I have no use for it. So he got out of the car and left. And my brother called me. He says, what do you think about that experience? I said, he had an angelic encounter. Who do you know that has money that says, I have no use for it? That's right. Even if you have a lot of money, you say, well, I got thousands of dollars here. 20 is not going to hurt me. You don't use that terminology. I don't have no use. I'd have took his wallet right then and there. I like, I have use for it. If you don't have use for it, I definitely have some use. But you know what it's telling me is God is serious about the youth. He's serious about their destiny. See, God would prefer to use each one of you to reach him. But there's times that he has to use an angel to come because of the serious calling on his life. I have another friend of mine that had a dream. And in the dream, she had it several years ago, and this person or this being or an angel showed up in her room one night, and it was a dream. And she knew that this person was a prominent person. So she says, it's just standing there looking at her. And she goes, where are we in the book of Revelations? And he goes, I'm not at liberty to say. So she starts asking him all these end time questions. And he kept saying, I'm not at liberty to say. I'm not at liberty to say. I'm not at liberty to say. And so she finally asks him the right question. Well, why are you here? And he says this to her. He says, are you training your children in the gift that they have? Because if you don't, the world will. Same question I can ask the church. Are you training your children in the gift that they have? Because if you don't, the world will. How come Wiccan, witchcraft, all of these places are really having a spike in their enrollments by the youth? Because when they go to the church and they try to operate in their gift, the church says that that's not of God. So they go to witchcraft so that they can, they know that they have a gift. I had this one witch, we interpreted her dream. She came to our booth one time and she was telling us about a dream that she had. And she says, you know, when I was little, she says, I used to always, you know, one time I asked my mom, Mom, when are we moving to Florida? And she's like, sweetie, we're not moving to Florida. So the next day, I asked my mom, when are we moving to Florida? And she's like, sweetie, we're not moving to Florida. She says, I did this for a week, and it was irritating my mom. And she says, one day I came to my mom, Mom, when are we moving to Florida? And she said, stop it. She says, we're not moving to Florida. She says, just then my dad comes in. And he says, honey, got a transfer at work, and we're moving to Florida. So she goes, and I'm not going to tell you the typical church it was, but she took him to the pastor of the church, told him about the situation. And this witch was telling me, she said this. She said, that pastor said, that is evil, and that is of the devil. Don't ever operate in it again. And she says, from that point on, she says, I moved out of church when I grew up, and I went into witchcraft because they valued my gift. They let me operate in my gift. And so the dream was where there was an angel that was coming down, and it had his pointer finger pointing that way, and she was flying up with her pointer finger up that, and as soon as they touched, there was white light that came out. This is your prophetic finger. It talks about her prophetic calling. She has a prophetic calling, and as soon as it touches the heavens, that she will come in to know who she was. And it was by us interpreting that dream, we were able to show her and apologize for the church misrepresenting who God was to her. I got stories like that. I could sit up here for an hour and talk to you about young people and their stories. They're hungry for the real deal. And we're offering them rules and regulations. And we have to change. We have to realize is that here we are asking our young people to come to a church and demonstrate to them that God lives in a box, because most churches have God in a box. And they're a generation that doesn't believe God lives in a box. And so here we are asking them to come to our churches, and we take no risk. And they're risk takers. They want to take huge risk. And so what's happening to them is we're not releasing them into who they're gifted to be or called to be. We're trying to change them and to mold them to become like us. I don't want anybody to become like me. I want them to become like them. And you can look at it from generation to generation to generation to generation. I mean, we just have to look. The Jesus People movement was a whole move of God, right? That it was a sovereign move of God because the church was too stuffy and white, right? So God moved on these hippies, and he changed the whole culture of the church, and that's where you get the vineyard. The vineyard was birthed out of the Jesus People movement. And then we got guitars, and we got singing, and you can dance, and you can wear makeup, right? You can wear jeans. All those things that we couldn't do before. So you have to ask yourself this question. In the next move of God, what would offend you the most if God moved and how he moved? Because that's probably going to be the next move of God. And we have to recognize is that there's immaturity in them. You look at this whole situation with the Navy, the SEAL Team 6, and trust me, I'm not a military guy. But you have to look at that whole thing, the way it was played out. It was the more seasoned generals that orchestrated it. It wasn't the youth that pulled it off. It was the guys that are probably about in their 30s or 40s, maybe. They're more seasoned. They're more solid, right? They're more secure in who they are. They don't walk around telling people, I'm in special forces. In fact, they don't even have to tell you that. It's the young kids who are in the Army, and you're in the military. You guys are in the military. You probably know the guys who aren't really high in special forces tell everybody they're in special forces, right? Because they just want people to know, hey, I'm gifted. Well, that's the youth. But over time, they're trained into this SEAL Team 6 guys who you probably never know who shot, pulled the trigger, because they understand these things. And so we have to understand, we have to start understanding that we're in a war. We're in a spiritual war. And we're not equipping and training men and women for battle. We're equipping and training people just to be in church. And we have to change that. We have to start getting strategic in the way that we're training. See, because I believe that the youth, they're really actually looking for something to die for or live for. But one of your favorite scriptures, without vision, what? People perish or they cast off restraint. And we're in that season right now where young people have no vision and they have no purpose. And we have to look at, you know, the times that we're coming into that most of these kids coming out of colleges won't get a job. Unemployment's really high. But I see God has purpose for them. God has a strategic plan for them. See, it's our responsibility in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 7, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. See, Deuteronomy 6, 7, the Hebrews were extremely successful at making God an important part of life. The reason for their success was the religious education was life-oriented, not information-oriented. Do you know that we live in a culture now that is information-oriented? Do you know how to do this? No, but I read about it on the internet, and I think I can do it. I mean, it's information-oriented. It's not life-oriented. We have a generation that's coming up that says they'll go to a job interview and they say, I have no experience, I have no qualifications, but I'm willing to start at the top. Yeah. Right? Yeah. It's that generation, they don't understand that it takes time. What took your mom 50, 30, and 40 years to get, it doesn't happen when you're 20. They want everything that took mom and dad to get when they're 21, 22. They don't realize it takes time. So we're living in an information-oriented. See, we have to realize that the Hebrew culture, they use daily life to teach about God. The key to teaching your children to love God is stated clearly in that verse. If you want your children to follow God, you must make God a part of your everyday experience. And I'm not just saying, you know, pray before you eat and pray before you go to bed. You know, there's more to spiritual life than just praying before you eat and praying before you go to bed. We have to teach our children that God is talking back. In a culture today that we teach that it's one-way communication, right? And it's not, we're not doing it intentionally, it's just subtle. You need to pray before you go to eat, before you go to bed. You need to pray before you eat. When you're having difficult times, you need to pray and ask God. That's one-way communication we're teaching them. We need to teach our children two-way communication. God is speaking back to them through dreams, through visions, through their parents, through friends. God is constantly communicating to them. So we must teach your children diligently to see God in all aspects of life, not just those that are church-related. And I'm not knocking most church children's programs. But you know what? They're tired of Noah's Ark and the Red Sea parting. We got to move on to the weightier things of the Spirit. There's nothing wrong with Noah's Ark and giving history about God and the things that he did for his people. But we need to start teaching our children about the spiritual things of life. How the spirit realm works, how things are operating in. I just went through a very difficult situation in my family. You know, I'd like to stand up here and say, I'm doing great and I'm full of faith and bless God. No, it's been a hard couple of months for me. I've struggled. You know, and there's seasons of our life like that. And so we had our neighbors just went off and attacked my wife. It was terrible. And she was stalking my wife and harassing her. And when my wife would drive up, when the garage would close, she would say, Christian woman, you say you're a Christian. She would just harass her and harass my kids would come out and play basketball. She would tell her little 5 and 6 year old, there's the mean people. Go stick your tongue out. So it was just constant harassment. And it was like I'd have to look out my windows to see what she was doing at 1 o'clock in the morning. And because she was just, it just went, it was an intense attack. And they lived by us for 2 years and we've had no problems. But when I was in Buffalo, the Lord took a homosexual spirit off this 13-year-old boy and set him free. His mannerisms changed and he's no longer feminine. The spirit, his dad said, left him. Actually, he did a rites of passage with him on Saturday. So it was powerful. But then here comes this attack. And so I could have went out there and, you know, I'm a pretty intimidated looking guy. I can go out there and say, hey, I can puff up too. I've been to Burning Man. I'm not afraid of you guys. But I knew that I realized is that I have more to lose, right? They would take a woman's account over a man's account any day and I'd go to jail. So I chose not to say anything to her. Yeah, because I could have. And we're just talking in the house about it. And we're saying to my sons, we said, son, the Bible says this, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and rulers of the air. And so I had to explain to them, we're not mad at the people, but there's spirits that operate in their life that are harassing us. So one of the things we do is we go to prayer. We pray that God will remove that spirit and that he would take care of it, and he will. This is party training, life-oriented. This is bigger than Noah's Ark and the parting of the Red Sea. Those were all good. You hear me? And so I'm teaching them life, about how to operate in life when bad things happen. Now, I could have demonstrated to them, walked over there, and got in a fight with her husband, right? But I didn't model that. I've modeled humility. And so we were just joking around. I said, hey, because in Texas, you can have a gun. You know what I mean? I said, next time, I'm just going to open the door with the gun right there and like, hey, what's going on? What y'all want? You know, just, but we were all joking and laughing. Anyway, so I called the police, and the police came. We just talked about, hey, they're harassing us. And so he goes over there and talks to them, and he comes back. He says, well, unfortunately, I heard the same story, but in reverse. They said, you guys are the problem. And so I was like, you know, our word against their word. That's how it's going to work. And so I knew in the spirit that this agitated her, the lady next door. So we prayed and we said, Lord, would you deal with this tonight? I'm tired of it. This has gone on for 2 weeks and there's no peace in my home and I want peace. So we prayed, asked the Lord to deal with it. Well, about 11:30 at night, she starts chunking rocks at my house. And I'm like, doggone it. So I get up there and I'm looking out the window and she's chunking rocks and she comes out the front. She steals these two things out of my yard. And I was like, okay, I got you. You stole something. I can call the police and they'll catch you. Now, I could have went out and restrained her. And I would have had every legal right to restrain her. And if that caused physical harm, so be it, right? But I chose not to. I chose to humble myself and allow God to deal with it. And so I called the police. They took, like always, took forever to get out there. So she went and spray painted. I had a spray paint can, sprayed my fence, said, you're going to pay, you know. And then she left, drove off, and then the police show up. I was like, doggone it, you guys were so slow. And I said, you know, look what she did. You know, it's the same guys that came out earlier that evening. And it just so happened that a mom and her daughter, which was nudged by the Holy Spirit, said, why don't you guys go outside and talk? Which is the Holy Spirit nudging her. And they were eyewitnesses. We saw her do it. They came over and told us. Which is, again, it would have been my word against her word, and the police could do nothing. But this time, they could do something. So anyway, so we go knock on the door, and he comes out, and he says, Reese, man, I don't even know him. I only met him once. He says, don't arrest my wife. I got three small kids at the house. And I said, you know, I've been trying to talk to you for a while. Your wife's... And then he just goes off, started telling me, well, your wife said... My wife overheard your wife saying that the next time you guys answer the door, that you're going to answer with a gun. I was like, you're going to drop that on me right now? I said, because my wife is the further from that. And so we got heated in an argument. You know, I kind of puffed up a little bit. And so he walked away, and the Lord speaks to me, says, he asked for mercy, Reese. And I'm like, yeah, he did. So I said, come on over here. I was like, man, I'm sorry. I got a little bit upset. And I said, I forgive you. And I forgive your wife. And I'm, you know, I won't press charges. I won't do all that stuff. And so anyway, long story, you know, the police handcuffed her just to scare her and all this other stuff. And she was still denying it. But the point is this. Two things. I was teaching. It was a great training opportunity for us as a family to understand attack and how you respond to attack. Because as I was explaining to my family, trust me, it's not going to get any easier in America here with persecution and attack and hatred. If you can't handle this little one, how are you going to handle the bigger ones? This was an opportunity for you to model prayer and praying for those who curse you. That's what we did. It's one of the hardest things that Jesus said that Christians don't know how to do, right? Love your enemies. Pray for those who curse you. I got an opportunity to do that, to fulfill Scripture, what Jesus told us and our family. And my son asked me after the whole ordeal, he's like, Dad, how did she know that we said we were going to answer the door with a gun? Were you guys wondering that? And I said, son, let me show you here in Scripture. I said, son, you have to realize is that remember I talked to you that this is a spiritual thing that's going on, right? I said, we have God in our life, so God directs our life. People don't have God in their life, they have dark spirits in their life. I said, Ecclesiastes chapter 10 says this, verse 20. Do not revile the king even in your thoughts, or curse the rich in your bedroom, because the birds of the air may carry your words, and the birds of the wings may report what you said. So I have to realize, I said, son, when we were talking, there's familiar spirits assigned to all families. That spirit that overheard us talking, communicated to her spirit, communicated it to her. So you have to be careful what you say and what you release out of your mouth. But again, the reason why I shared that illustration of the story is to say, we are not doing that as families and churches of training our children in spiritual things. We're training them, don't do this and do this. That's part of it, but we don't train them when it comes to the more weightier things of the Spirit and how it operates. Does that make sense? So I believe that we have to do it with our children and our grandchildren. I just had a grandbaby. He's a year old, and my daughter's getting ready to have another baby, a little girl, in September. So I have another opportunity to help my grandchildren do this. But we as the church need to train the children, spiritual children, about the weightier things of the Spirit. We got to do it now because difficult times are coming, and people that don't know how to operate in the things of the Spirit, it's going to be like, whoa. Remember, I think I've shared this before, that passage of Scripture where Jesus says, woe to those women with nursing babes in the last days. You ever wondered what that meant? I've thought about it. And a lot of times Jesus spoke in parables and used metaphors. And I felt like he was saying that woe to those churches who still have their children at their breast and feeding them milk in the last days. Because the darkness is going to be so dark that in Scripture it says that Jesus had to cut the time short, right? Because even the elect would have been deceived in the time. So he's saying that when darkness, which Isaiah says we're living in that time of darkness, and gross darkness are covering the people. And so if you're still drinking milk, five ways to be happy at work messages, Jesus is saying, woe to you. We as the church need to start teaching the weightier things of the Spirit, training our children in the weightier things of how things operate. Be careful with your words. They could be taken on the wings of the birds, which are the demonic beings, and being told of your thoughts. Those are the weightier things of the Spirit. Amen? This is what's coming, right here. We all know it, and this is the reason why I'm preaching this message to most of the churches that I'm visiting, is because the youth are important. That if we don't rescue them, that we're going to lose a generation. We're already losing most of them. That's why we as the church need to be on a search and rescue mission. They're not going to knock down your doors. You have to do events to reach people of evangelism. And they're not interested in a Bible study. They're not interested in coming to church. But they're interested in encountering God. They're interested in having an experience with God. When I put on a tent to, what time are we going to, right? A couple more minutes. Okay. When I put on a tent, spiritual cleansing and spiritual encounters, we have a line of people. Because most people want an encounter. We had a booth down from us in Indiana. It says there's three doors that you open up. And all the questions are, if you died tonight, what percentage are you sure that you would die and go to heaven? No one was at their booth. I mean, they confronted a couple people when they walked by, and our booth was crowded because people were having an experience with God, not an intellectual dialogue about God. See, here's the issue about old evangelism. We were talking about it on the way, Chaplain Don and I, is that we were saying that the old methods, if you died tonight, it was a fear tactic. So if you use fear to bring them into the kingdom, then you had to continue to use fear to keep them. Does that make sense? That's why these churches continue to teach fire and brimstone, because that's the way they got the people in the church. And if you started talking about grace, right? So anyway, so Joel 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, For the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old. What is that saying? There's an army coming. I believe it's an army. I believe that we're almost at the same point of Joshua was at, going into the promised land. All those who died into the wilderness were the fearful ones and who were afraid. Those who entered into the promised land, who went into battle, are the ones who believed that their God was with them and weren't afraid. I believe that that's why they're called the no fear generation. They have no fear. It's an army that's coming that's going to reap a harvest into the end times. But they're not interested in religion. They're interested in authenticity. They're interested in a relationship with their king. And we have to realize is that God is raising up warriors. It's time to communicate to this army that we're in a battle. We're in a war right now. How many of you guys believe that? Not physical war in Afghanistan. I mean, it's a spiritual war. But most of the church isn't treating it like that. And I believe that when we start communicating the kingdom's principles, I think you'll have this army that will volunteer freely. Amen? Amen. Lord, I just thank you, Father, for this church. Lord, I thank you for this word. And Lord, I just ask, Lord, that anything, Lord, that was shared that wasn't of me, Lord, that would fall to the ground and die. Lord, but the things that were of your spirit, Lord, I pray, Lord, that it would take root in men's and women's heart, not only in here, but, Lord, in the atmosphere of this land, and it would go forth and spread, Lord, so that we would raise up and that we would reach these young people, Lord, that we would come before you, Lord, night and day, Lord, weeping in intercession, Lord, for this next generation, Lord. Lord, would you change our hearts, Lord? Would you break our hearts with the things that break your heart, Lord? And Father, we give you all the glory and your praise, Lord, for your name's sake, Lord. Amen. What I'd like to do is just pray for you two guys here. Come on up. And we'll just pray for you, and then we'll end in prayer there. So come on up here. Okay. Come right here. Oh, your turn. Whatever.